You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. We're so glad you've decided to join us. To discover more about LMC, visit us online at lifeministry.church. We pray that today's message encourages you in your faith journey.
How are y'all going? I feel like I say that every time I get up here, but let's just start by praying. I feel like that's a good way to start. So, God, thank you for tonight. God, thank you for church. Thank you for times of worship. God, thank you for the blessing of this beautiful community. Lord, I pray that you guide my words tonight. Speak through me and let this be a message from you, God, not from my own thinking or planning. God, I just pray that you take my jumble of words that's on this paper and, God, you just use them to speak truth into every single life that is here. In your mighty name, God, we say amen. So, to start, I have a question for you all. Who here can honestly say that they have absolutely everything that they want right now in this moment? That there's nothing you are hoping or praying for? No one? Yeah, I thought so. We're all waiting for something, right? Maybe it's a husband or a wife, a baby, a house. Maybe it's a job or acceptance into a course. Maybe it's a plan or a promise from God, a healing that you've been praying for forever. Maybe you're just waiting for all this church stuff to start making sense. Maybe it's just for me to stop talking so you can go downstairs and get some pizza, but that's fair. But whatever it is, we're all waiting and hoping for something, right? For me, it can feel like a lot of things. But earlier this year specifically, it was for a job. Something that's good, something the Bible tells us to go and work hard, something I thought God would want me to have. So at the end of August last year, I started conversations my old job, just kind of looking at what my new role might look like and what I could do. But in September, I officially resigned, and I finished up around Christmas time last year. So between September and December, I was putting everything together, the portfolios, the resumes, covers, letters, everything I hadn't done for years. I'm very out of date. I applied for a few jobs a week, but honestly not that many, just what I could manage, because everyone knows it's a full-time job just to apply for jobs. But I heard literally nothing back from anyone that entire time. I finished up my role, Christmas came and went, and still nothing. The occasional automated thanks, but no thanks, kind of started to trickle in. And at this point, at the start of January, no more income. I had a couple of weeks' worth of payout from my job, but that was it. January came and went, nothing. February came and went, and still nothing. And it seemed like there was not even a peep from God about what he wanted me to do, what I should apply for, what I should even be pursuing. By the time March came around, it was about 6 months from when I actually resigned, when I started applying for jobs, starting to think that I might need to change tactics. Our prayers shifted from very specific, Lord, can we please have a good design role that's 4 days a week, better pay, closer to home, good environment, like the best place to work, to, Lord, can we please just have something? I had to change my expectations. I had to learn to be open to something other than what I was wanting, and I just started to apply for anything. Mid-March, I finally heard back from someone. An interview for a warehouse pick and pack role. Worse pay than I wanted, and just 3 days a week. Still, to this date, the only one I got offered an interview for. Now, I don't say this to blow my own horn at all, but it does take a dose of humility to go from basically leading a department at my old job to packing boxes in a cold warehouse. And don't get me wrong, it was fun. The ladies that I worked with were absolutely amazing and just a really good team, but just not quite the role that I was hoping and waiting for. Because maybe what we think we should get is not what God has planned for us. Maybe what we think that plan should be or what we think we should be waiting for is not the right thing. It's not the best thing for us at all. But do you know what God did? I only packed boxes for a few months. Then they just happened to decide that they needed an in-house graphic designer. that the role would be part-time and for the exact amount of pay that I was looking for that I had never spoken to them about. And they wanted me to do it. And thank God that he knows better than we do. I'm now working 3 days a week in this new job, not the four that I wanted, but it means that I have two, sometimes three, in Eastwood Collective, the business Mitch and I have. And it's exactly what we needed, but not what we knew we needed. But God knew. He knew that he was going to open up more opportunities and bring more work into our little business, that one day a week was not going to be enough for us. We wouldn't have managed, so he didn't let me get that four-day-a-week job that I wanted. He knew that I would need a company that was going to be super flexible to work around switching days and times and taking leave, and he was going to orchestrate this new design role to open up. How often do we get to look back after coming out of a season of waiting and get to see all the good that came out of it in the end, the silver lining, so to speak? But do you ever stop to think that maybe the plan isn't the end result? Maybe the silver lining isn't a silver lining at all, but actually part of the plan. We so often see the plan as the end result of getting this or having this thing to come to fruition. Like we said before, finding a spouse, graduating from uni, getting a job, finding a house, and especially having God's promises fulfilled. All good things, but all end results, the end of a plan. And I don't know about you, but we as a culture, and especially me, hate waiting. We jump to the shortest queue at the supermarket. We get frustrated when we get put on hold or if PTV is late again. And I don't know how many of you would be excited by sitting down and waiting for something for hours at a time. But what if there's so much more for us waiting in the waiting? See what I did there? Thanks. So we all know Jeremiah 29:11. It says, For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. But let's go back a couple of verses and let's look at this in context. The Israelites are in Babylon, in captivity, in 70 years of waiting for God to bring them back and restore them as a nation. We see in Jeremiah 27:22, just before, God makes this promise. He says, they will be taken to Babylon, and there they will remain until the day I come for them, declares the Lord. And then I will bring them back and restore them to this place. He repeats this promise of restoration three times in chapter 29. And I don't know about you, but when I first read this and I saw the bringing back and restoring as the promise. And I'm sure this is probably what they would have been holding on to, the Israelites, sitting there in captivity, holding on, hoping for this. But look closer. It says, there they will remain. There they'll wait. That waiting is part of the plan. Chapter 29, verse 4 to 7, God is commanding them to keep living in the waiting. It says, this is what the Lord Almighty, God of Israel, says to those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, and do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city which I've carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Life doesn't pause just because you're waiting for something. God and his plans are not on pause just because you're waiting. The plans to prosper you may not be the ones that you picture as good and prospering. For the Israelites, that plan was 70 years in captivity from an enemy nation. But all those plans, including the waiting, are teaching grounds to give us hope so that we can stand in the future seeking God with our whole heart. Because you see, learning complete reliance and to wait on him is a good plan. It's not a silver lining of a bad one. So why do we wait, and what is the art of waiting well? For the Hamilton fans and anyone taking notes, we're going to call this one Wait For It. Thanks. Thanks. I spent way too long on that and I was really happy. So, why do we wait? We know the Bible has a lot to say about being patient, and it's far from silent about waiting. It seems like the Psalms are full of David's laments while he is in the waiting times. And we see so many examples of God's promises giving so far in advance. Abraham waited 24 years for his son, It was 10 years before he even took matters into his own hands when he had Ishmael, but then it was still another 14 years until he had Isaac. David waited about 14 years from being anointed as the new king to finally actually becoming king, all while no one knew and he had to keep working and was basically living as a servant. Caleb, one of the initial spies into the promised land, had to wait 45 years until he received the inheritance that he was promised. We're not alone in our waiting. We're definitely not the first ones to wait. As Dan said, God is sovereign. His timing is sovereign. And we always hear his timing, not mine. His ways are higher than my ways. But why do we have to wait? Why didn't God just give us what we're waiting for straight away? Well, maybe there's so much more going on than we realize. There's a story in the book of Daniel which I've always found a little bit crazy. So Daniel chapter 10, Daniel has a revelation about a great war, a great conflict. And Daniel goes into mourning for 3 weeks. He's praying and fasting this entire time. Finally, an angel appears to him, and in Daniel 10, verse 12, he says, then he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them." Since the first day, Daniel's first prayer, 3 weeks before, was heard and set off the response. But the angel goes on to say that he's been caught up in a war, delayed coming to Daniel because the prince of a Persian kingdom, aka a powerful demon, resisted him. Daniel's waiting was not brought on by his own actions or his sins, but by a much bigger war going on than we could ever know or ever realize. Maybe we don't know why we are in seasons of waiting, because we're not seeing a full view of everything that is happening around us. Or maybe we're waiting because if we didn't have to wait, we wouldn't have recognized the outcome as a miracle. Sometimes the waiting highlights the miracles that come. For example, does everyone remember the Valley of the Dry Bones in Ezekiel 37? Ezekiel is led back and forth in between all of these bones scattered across the floor. They're dead and dry with no breath of life in them. The Bible even goes on to say that they were very dry in verse 2. When God asks Ezekiel, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Ezekiel's response is simply, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." Have you ever felt like that? Like you're standing in the middle of nothing, in the middle of wasteland. There's too much time has passed for the situation you're in to come back to life. Would your answer to God's question be a no? Can't you see this thing? It's clearly dried up and gone. Or would you be like Ezekiel declaring, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know. You alone have the power to raise this dream, this hope, this thing I'm waiting for back to life." If that army had been wounded bodies, bleeding out, maybe some had only recently died, and you stood on that hill like Ezekiel, and you watched them stagger to their feet and present, ready for duty, what would you think? Probably that they hadn't really been that dead, right? Maybe they were just an injured army, slowly recovering and using their last strength to stand up. But no, by waiting for those bones to be completely dry until the point where no kind of recovery by human standards or human strength is possible, meant that we could all see that it was only by his strength, by God's strength, that it happened. His power alone is recognized and we see it as a miracle, not just life happening. Maybe God is letting you wait because he doesn't want you to get confused with coincidence or thinking that it was your own strength or good planning. I waited for a job until I knew that it was definitely not by my own skills or qualifications that I got the role. The waiting highlights the miracles and God's work. But also maybe you're waiting because what you're waiting for is not what you should be waiting for. Sometimes the kindest thing that God can do for us is to withhold something we really, really want, especially if we've elevated it to a pedestal where it doesn't belong. As a pastor, Jonathan McClure, he often says that trust yourself the least when you want something the most. Are you waiting to get things you desire, or are you waiting on God? Are you idolizing what you're waiting for? Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, commands us to have no other gods before him. And it's such a slippery slope when our thoughts start to turn into, I need God and this, or I'll be happy or content when I have this. A good test is being brutally honest with yourself and asking, would I be mad at God if he didn't give this to me? If so, maybe it's an idol. Isaiah 40, verse 31 says, but those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles, and they will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. It says those that wait on the Lord, not those that wait on a spouse or a job, a holiday that's coming. Are you waiting on God and his promises, or are you just waiting for something that you want? And do you really believe that God is good, even if he doesn't give you what you want? Even if your life turns out way different to what you thought or hoped it would. Now, don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with wanting things, especially good things. But the trouble comes when we start putting our hope into these things, waiting on these things rather than on God or his plan. So, how do we wait well? We said it was an art form, so what does it look like? If you've got your Bibles, open it up to Psalm 37. We're going to sit here for a second. The first half of this psalm is basically a crash course on how to wait well. We're going to look at verses 1 to 8, but we'll read it through it first and then we'll break it down. And I'm going to move off to the side. So, do not fret because those who are evil, because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither, and the green plants, they'll soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy self-pasture. Take delight in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn and your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when the people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath, and do not fret, it only leads to evil. So you want to learn how to wait well? Let's look at David's words. First, don't fret. Don't worry. It's much easier said than done, but don't look around and fret when people are getting the things that you're waiting for, especially unbelievers. He even repeats it twice more in verse 7 and 8. The fact that you're waiting is not in any way because God loves or cares for you less than those that are getting those things you're waiting for. Let me say that again. It's not because God loves you less that you're waiting. He says that do not fret, just trust, which leads us to the next point, to trust in God and do good. Live in the waiting and do the work of the kingdom. Like that command to the Israelites in captivity we read earlier, don't pause life. Keep living, keep dwelling, keep doing good. Enjoy life to the full as God promised us. So what do we do while we're waiting? We wait on him. We serve. We don't waste the waiting period. We get so busy serving and building up the kingdom that we forget what you're waiting for. The parables of Jesus' return in Matthew 25 of the 10 bridesmaids and the gold talents, they ask us a few questions. What are you doing in the waiting? Are you preparing yourself and your spiritual health for what's to come? Are you investing all your talents and the gifts you've been given in the kingdom and furthering it? Or are you wasting this waiting period? The next point, learn to take delight in the Lord. Meaning, learn to make him your delight, not that thing that you're waiting for. As you do so, I think you'll find that your desires of your heart might just change. They might start aligning more and more with God's. And delight. Go, find and do the things that stir your affection for God. For you, it might be listening to worship music or reading your Bible. Honestly, for me, it's not. That's disciplines. That's things I do. For me, it's going and sitting on the top of a mountain on a rock and looking out at an amazing view. Or it's sitting in a window while the storm is rolling in with a hot coffee. It might be going and seeing musicians that you love. It might be hanging out with your community. It might be learning a new skill or reading your favorite book. It's the things that make you go, wow, God, this is good. You are good. Thank you for this. The next point is commit your way to the Lord. Every step, every move you make in the waiting, it's all important too. Next is be still. And there's that do not fret again. All of this, the being still, the waiting patiently, it all comes from trust. Trusting fully that he is good, that he knows what he's doing, that it's going to work out for the good of those who are in Christ Jesus, as it says in Romans 8:28. And finally, do not let bitterness or anger seep in. It never ends well. And again, that do not fret. Don't worry. Okay, I hear you say, that's all good and great, but what if I'm in a time of silence? What if I haven't heard from God in a while? What if I feel like I'm just waiting out a dry period? That all still applies, all of this. But I want to take a closer look at this last one. And I want to add one more thing in. Don't let bitterness, anger, or apathy seep in against God or against others. So how do we fight this, especially apathy, in times of silence, in dry periods? We follow our GPS. Now, I'm not going to take credit for this acronym. It's from another pastor in America, but I think it's great. So G, gather godly people around you. Let community in. Talk to your life group, your friends. They can't pray for you properly if they don't know what is happening. P, persistent prayer, or pray persistently. With prayer and petition, present your request to God. Keep praying. We should follow the example that's set in heaven in times of silence. Revelation 8:1 says that when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And during this entire time, the only activity that's mentioned in this silent time is prayer. Verse 3 and 4 talks about the incense and the prayers of God's people rising up before God. And one of my favorite things about this verse is the fact that it shows us that silence does not equate to God's absence. They're quite literally standing right in front of him. Just because it's quiet doesn't mean that God is far away. And S, search the scriptures consistently. Keep your disciplines. Read your Bible. Keep praying. Keep coming to church, going to life groups. Keep your eyes and ears open for God to say anything he needs to, knowing that he's going to speak in so many different ways and through so many different people. Have all of your disciplines established in the easy times so that when God is feeling distant, you can keep going, you can keep doing them. And also be so aware that in these times of waiting, of Satan's slow and nicking attacks, especially when you don't have a clear, this is where God wants me to be. Be so alert to the attack of discouragement and passivity in the waiting. And don't stop searching just because you don't feel like anything is working. You have no idea what God is doing in the background, just like that story in Daniel. And what about waiting in times of suffering? Waiting in hurt and pain. Now this sucks, I'm not going to lie. But it's one thing that we are promised in the Bible, that we're going to have times of trouble and that times of suffering will come. So let's look at waiting well in suffering. How do we wait in suffering? We could look at Job, the classic example of suffering in the Bible, the way he didn't curse God for what was happening, didn't turn away from his faith in anger or listen to bad unbiblical advice from his friends. We could look at other examples of suffering in the Bible, like Paul with a thorn in his side, or the disciples or the martyrs of the early church, or even Jesus at the crucifixion. In our young adults life group earlier this year, we discussed this question of why do bad things happen to good people? Why does God allow suffering? And a lot of the responses that came back to this whole idea that he doesn't let anything befall us that is not ultimately for the good. Having the right perspective changes everything. What the disciples, Paul, Jesus, and so many others had was the knowledge that something so much greater was coming. They had that eternal perspective. As Dan mentioned, they had heaven's perspective. Romans 8:18 says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. That eternal perspective is what helped them wait and endure. As hard as it is, don't curse the suffering that you're waiting in. Don't shy away. It's only out of a crucible that comes the finest gold. Something greater is coming. And maybe our current perspective has given us a wrong sense of time. eternity is on an entirely different scale to what we see time as. So why do we think that praying and not seeing immediate change is a failure? I think that we've got our measure of success completely wrong. All in the fullness of time. An eternal perspective might recognize that this could be when we get to heaven, or it could be tomorrow. God cannot be limited by the constraints of the structure of time that we as humans have created and bound our days in, hours and minutes. 2 Peter 3:8 says, "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day." My study Bible put it perfectly. It said, God is not slow. He's just not on our timetable. In a separate note, it said this, that time does not weaken the strength of God's promises. The presence of waiting does not weaken the strength of God's promises for you. I mentioned earlier a couple examples in the Bible of people who waited well. But we also have examples of people who didn't wait so well. The Israelites, for example, who waited 40 years to enter the promised land, but grumbled and complained the entire time. And they even wanted to go back to Egypt because they thought that being slaves was going to be better than this waiting. 1 Corinthians 10 talks about the Israelites being an example for us. Verse 6 says that, now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Down in verse 10, Paul warns us that not to grumble as some of them did. A note in my study Bible said this about the passage, that we start to grumble when our attention shifts from what we have to what we don't have. If we're grumbling and complaining and struggling in the waiting, like those Israelites were, maybe we need to check our focus. While you're in the waiting, is your focus on the thing that you don't have yet? Or is it on the things that you already have and the things that you can already do? So we're going to change our perspective to an eternal one, a heaven perspective. Keep our eyes off ourselves and our lack and on God instead. But I have one more mindset shift for you. Maybe we need to recognize that it's not all about you. Philippians 1, Paul is writing about being in prison. A pretty terrible time of waiting, if you ask me. But it doesn't really sound like he's waiting. He's rejoicing in it. Philippians 1, 12 to 26. This section in my Bible is actually called Paul's Chains Advance the Gospel. And for the sake of time, we're not going to read through it all, don't worry. But let's look at Paul's waiting in chains together. Verse 12 says that, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that this has occurred to me. What has occurred to me is actually called to serve the advance the gospel." That's the eternal perspective shift we spoke about. Paul is not wasting his time waiting. He's getting straight to making himself so busy in the kingdom that he's not even thinking about being released yet. We mentioned getting busy, doing the work of the kingdom, when we're going through Psalm 37 too. He's seeing this waiting as an opportunity. He hasn't just put himself on pause, sitting around and just waiting for his release. No, he's using that opportunity. He's sharing his faith, knowing that it's part of God's plan. The end of verse 13 even says, "I'm in chains for Christ." But this is a bit that I love. Paul knows that it's not about him. Verse 14 says this, "And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and declare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." The Christians were emboldened by Paul's situation. The people around him were impacted by his waiting. What if your circumstances, your waiting, is not about you, but about helping the faith or the circumstances of those that are around you? What if this story of waiting becomes a story that you use in a message, like my little job search? You see, your chains could be someone else's confidence. And as we conclude, I want to flip the script a little bit. What if we're not the ones waiting? We can get so caught up in our own wants and needs and those end results of the plans that we want to pass, and we want everything to come to fruition, focusing only on ourselves. And I mentioned this verse before, 2 Peter 3:8, but I want to add in verse 9. "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day." The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The Lord is waiting on us a lot more than we could ever wait on him. Waiting for us to repent, waiting for us to focus on him, waiting for us to stop thinking about ourselves and everything we want and turn to him. It's a reminder to take our eyes off ourselves and put it back on God. It's a reminder to get on with furthering the kingdom. Get distracted by doing all the things you're meant to be doing for God, not for yourself. I just want to leave you with this encouragement, that there's no wasted time in the waiting. My favorite verse in Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that he makes everything beautiful in its time. That includes the waiting, not just the end result. So I pray as we go into this week, you can declare this over yourselves from Micah 7:7. But as for me, I will look to the Lord, and I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Thank you.
We hope you enjoyed this week's message. If you'd like to hear more inspiring messages from Life Ministry Church, or you would like to know more about us, including service times, events, or what following Jesus is all about, be sure to visit us online at lifeministry.church. Thanks again for listening.